This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bronson James.
Well, greetings, everyone. Welcome again to another edition of the Armor of God telecast. Now, as you watch this program, it is certainly big news or big discussion or popular culture or movie-going madness or book-buying frenzy, whatever you want to call it, dealing with the Da Vinci Code. Now, I'm not going to talk about the Da Vinci Code per se. I'm going to talk about some principles by which you can ascertain whether the incremental inclusion within the Da Vinci Code of questionable activity regarding Jesus Christ is important or relevant, or if you can find an answer to those kinds of things. But I did want to share an amazing witness from the Scriptures on whether Jesus was important, whether he was who he said he was, and how you can know. The first place I want to go here is in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. And I hope that you have your Bibles handy and that you are versed enough to flip through the Bibles. If you don't have your Bible handy or not quick on the draw, then get a pencil, jot down on some paper the scriptures that I'm going to cite for you. But more importantly, I hope that you'll take advantage of the free material we're offering, because that will carry you through at your pace in examining the scriptures, because we don't want you to believe us because we say so. We want you to believe what the Bible says, and we are merely vessels to direct you in that fashion. In the 24th chapter of Luke, this is after the resurrection. Dr. Luke, and I use that term advisedly because he was a physician, but also doctor means teacher. Dr. Luke recounts for a patron named Theophilus the account of the life of Jesus Christ. So after the resurrection, Jesus Christ appears on the road to Emmaus with two disciples. Now, I make the distinction that they were not apostles, but they were disciples. That means follower or student or believer in Jesus Christ. And he walks along with them, and you can read in the text the ongoing conversation that ensues. And when they reach an inn to stay for the evening, they invite Jesus to come in and share a meal with them because it was getting towards dark. And they are discussing the events of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the puzzlement about whether or not he had been resurrected. They were wondering. And Jesus engages them in such a conversation and then states an authority about a text or a book or a gathering of information that has nothing to do with the New Testament. That is, it predates the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament is the result of the confirmation of the things written in the book he decides to quote. I say the book. There are a lot of books, depending on which notation you use, whether there are 39 books of the Old Testament or 22 according to the Jewish reckoning. Well, let's examine, if you will. I said 22. Yeah, that's right. 22 is in the Jewish reckoning or the Hebrew Bible. Now let's go back and see what Jesus said here in chapter 24 and verse 27. Jesus says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Oh, now here's where the Da Vinci Code connects in. But before I do that, I want to tell you what we're offering in today's program. Vital information that will assist you if you have any wonderment about who Jesus is and whether or not he was actually God in the flesh. We have a booklet entitled Christ that is Messiah in the Old Testament, Christ in the Old Testament. And then a sermon tape by Van Stinson entitled, Did Christ Pre-Exist? You can have that sermon either in the cassette format or in the CD format. And all it takes is a toll-free call to 1-888-578-8791. Or you can visit us on our website and make the same order. That's www.cgi.org. Both of these items can be yours absolutely free of charge when you make the effort to contact us to tell us of your desire. Now, continuing with today's program, this is so vital and so important. I talked now about the connection with the Da Vinci Code. Well, you should know that that's a novel, and it's written with the notion of including some aspects of things developed out of the Roman Catholic Church, and essentially asserting some things that biblically, with the biblical record we have, are not true. And one is the allegation that Jesus Christ married Mary Magdalene, and from that union, children were born. Now, that's awfully strange, because the New Testament, as we understand it, teaches us that Jesus Christ, in fact, is to be married to the church. That would be kind of polygamous, wouldn't it? To be married to the church and then Mary Magdalene also. So who is correct? Well, there are scriptures that Jesus refers to. He says here, he started at Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto them, these two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus, everything in the scriptures concerning himself. Now, I can't do that in today's program, but I've got some ones to share with you, and I hope that you will pay particular note. But before I move on, look at verse 44 here in the account written by Dr. Luke. And he said unto them, Jesus is now speaking to these people, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible called the Torah, and in the prophets, that's books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so on, and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus Christ was astute enough and aware enough and cognizant enough that he knew what he had to say at this point would be important in future days, in future times, like in the 21st century, for instance. Here Jesus Christ declares that from Moses, that's from Genesis, all the way through to the book of Malachi, if you use the English reckoning, or the Hebrew reckoning to Chronicles, establishes who Jesus was to be, both in his first and second coming. But let's just concentrate on some scriptures and texts that deal with his first coming, if you will. All the way back in the book of Genesis, there's a prophecy. And I used to have an old Bible. It was called a National Bible. And it had a P in a circle. And every time a prophetic scripture relative to Christ was used, this P would appear in the margin to indicate it is a prophetic scripture in reference to Jesus Christ. I'm not using that Bible today, but I did refer to it in preparing this program. The very first text that reveals a futuristic manifestation of Jesus Christ is found in Genesis, the third chapter, and verse 15. And it's interesting that the one who is quoted as declaring that there was to come a seed is the one who became the seed. That's why you need that booklet entitled, Did Christ Pre-Exist? And you'll find verification to that fact. But here in verse 15 of chapter 3 in Genesis, here's what this God says. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It, this seed, shall bruise your head. This is being addressed to the serpent, who is used by Satan the devil. So it's actually being addressed to Satan the devil. I will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You ever wonder why in the movie, The Passion, that you see this snake in the Garden of Gethsemane, while the devil is standing around trying to coerce Jesus Christ to give it up, to throw in the towel? and that Christ crushes the head of that snake in that movie depicted by Mel Gibson. Very important imagery given in that movie, because it was a prophetic fulfillment in the movie. Wasn't literal in the life of Jesus Christ, but his head, that is, the serpent's head, was crushed. And he did bruise Jesus' heel. Jesus died, yes, but he didn't stay dead. Here's a prophetic scripture relative to Jesus Christ and how we are to understand this promise to Adam that a seed would come. But if that's not convincing enough, in the 12th chapter of Genesis, when Abraham is introduced to us and a dialogue begins between he and God, we are told in Genesis 12 and verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you." And further makes a promise to him in verse 3. He says, "And I will bless you, bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. And in you, Abram, shall all families of the earth be blessed." Wait a minute. All families? It would seem to me that Abraham wasn't the father of all families. He only produced a child, two children actually, well, more than that after Sarah died, but he produced Ishmael through Hagar, the handmaiden to his wife, and then ultimately Isaac was born to him, and from that seed line came a lot of children, no doubt. But all families? How could all families of the earth be blessed? Well, through the gift of this seed that was promised. One seed, not many seed, but one seed. "And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." This is a marvelous promise of the coming of the Messiah, but there's more. In Genesis, remember what Jesus said, beginning at Moses? That's what we're doing right here in Moses. But turn to the 49th chapter, or jot it down as you're taking note. Genesis 49 and verse 10. Here's what we find. Just make sure I have it written down here correctly. Yes. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Judah was merely one of the 12 tribes of Israel. That meant that Jacob was the father, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. So the promise to Abraham, who was childless, until God came and gave him a promise that you will have seed through Sarah. Sarah was barren. I'm going to do this miraculous thing. You're going to have children. But through that line is going to come a seed that will be the blessing for the entire families of the earth. Here's what it said here. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah," indicating rulership, "nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him," this Shiloh, "shall be the gathering of the people be." So through this lineage, this physical lineage that goes all the way down through David, all the way down into the New Testament era when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and to Joseph and indicates to them that Mary has been selected to have this child. But there are even prophecies concerning that. Just for a moment. Let's pause and consider this. All right, from Moses, that means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there's so much written in those books about Jesus Christ prophetically. And Jesus began to explain that to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. But in addition to that, he mentioned the prophets. All right, let's lay a foundation for that. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, I won't refer to it, won't turn to it, but you write it down and take a look. This is where Philip, one of the original 7 who were called deacons, was ordained to that office. The Holy Spirit guides him, directs him to go down and meet an Ethiopian eunuch. Always pause there. I like that notion that there was somebody in the Bible who looked like me. Ethiopian, Cush, dark, African. And as a result of this meeting, this gathering, he finds that this eunuch has purchased a very expensive scroll, because they didn't have access to Bibles like we do. You know, one is in the bedroom, the bathroom, on the coffee table, wherever they might be. Certainly in most hotel rooms, even though things go on in there that the Bible would condemn, but that's another story. Bibles are available to us today, but in those days, you made a major purchase when you bought a scroll. And in this case, this eunuch is reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Ah, a prophet. That's the foundation I want to set. Because Jesus said in Luke 24 and verse 44 that both the law, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the prophets and the Psalms will testify of me. Oh, before he ever got here. Well, let's find out what the prophets have to say. Well, let's go immediately to Isaiah, the 7th chapter, this profound statement in the midst of a statement that has physical and human derivation and importance, but it is extracted often to indicate the birth of Christ and by what means that birth would occur. In Isaiah 7 and verse 14, here's what we read. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, one can conjecture that the writers of the New Testament, Matthew in particular, scoured through the prophecies and decided to write a story, fabricate a story that would allege that this Jesus of Nazareth was in fact fulfilling those prophecies, or they in fact were recounting scriptures that verify who Jesus was, that he in fact was who he said he was. Take a look at this. This is significant. A virgin shall conceive. Well, what did this angel Gabriel say to Mary? You have been found favor with God. You're highly favored with God. And you're going to bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. That is God with us. And when Joseph found out that she was with child by the Holy Spirit, he determined that he could put her away because she must not have been faithful to him. An angel, Gabriel, comes to him and says, don't worry about it. What has happened is something marvelous. And here is a prophetic utterance given 700 years before the Messiah was actually born by the prophet Isaiah. He writes it down, and we conclude that that is a true statement. But there's more. In the 9th chapter, in verse 6, we see this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those were all titles and summations of who Jesus was, but the most important thing is that he was a child born in Bethlehem to Mary and nurtured by a stepfather, Joseph, and matured into who he became. Not only the Son of God, but the salvation of the world. The promise of Genesis 12, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Jesus began to materialize that. It says in verse 7, this now applies to his second coming, wherein he continues his responsibility from his first coming. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to happen. The first part has happened. The second part is yet to happen, but is confirmation from the scriptures. But in chapter 11, this is the prophetic utterance. This is where Jesus says, the prophets testify of me. All right, chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesse was the father of David. So David is kin to Jesus. You and I, my friends, can be kin to Jesus by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that will transform us into the children of Almighty God. But that's another story. But let's continue with the prophetic stipulation. And the Spirit of the Lord, verse 2, shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, the reverence and respect of the Lord, and shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of the ears, sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Now this is an interesting thing because that Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ gave us in Matthew the fifth chapter, has some of this wording. And reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It didn't happen in the first coming, but it's going to happen in his second coming, but some of this did happen. And righteousness, in verse 5, shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness to the girdle of his reins, to the girdle of the reins. And it goes on to talk about the addition to the second coming, where the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down, and so forth. These are wonderful, wonderful stipulations in the text, but there's even more. You know, when Jesus went to the temple or the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, you read about that in Luke, the fourth chapter. Well, Jesus quotes or takes the scripture out of Isaiah 61 and verse 1 and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for it has anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor." Now, Jesus, not only being aware of the scriptures and the importance of the scriptures and the fulfillment that he was making about the scriptures, indicates that it is an empowerment to know what the Old Testament text has to say. For instance, in Isaiah 40, and as my time gets away from me, I do want to just show you briefly some of the texts that have fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the verification of who he is. In Isaiah 40 and verse 3, here's what we read. "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God." This was used in reference to John the Baptist because he was preparing the way of the Lord. Take a look at verse 11 and see what it says. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." John, the 10th chapter, talks about Jesus being the shepherd, the good shepherd, and how his sheep hear his voice. Do you think he just knew the scripture so well, or was it merely a fulfillment of what had been written already? In Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, there's a statement there that I think bears citing, and I can quickly get to it. Malachi, the 3rd chapter, very profound statement here. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts." That's who Jesus was, the messenger. He comes to the temple. He cleanses the temple. He confronts the authorities of his day who allege that they knew who the Messiah was and they rejected Jesus. But Jesus says, "I am he that was prophesied to come." As we begin to wrap up in today's program, what about in the Psalms? Are there scriptures there? Because Jesus said also in the Psalms you would find verification of who he was. Just Psalm 22. That's all the time I have for you today. Psalm 22. What did Jesus say among several things that he said while hanging on the cross? He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, look where we find in Psalm 22. Not only do we find those words that Jesus uttered from the cross, but we find some stipulations here concerning Jesus and how it would verify who he is. "And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." And you know, that's the very thing that the gospel writers record was said about Jesus. Now, is it merely a fabrication? That prophecy was written by David longer than Isaiah's prophecy. You see what I'm saying? Amazing texts, amazing scriptures. Job even said in Job 19 in verse 25, he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand on the earth in the latter day." Let me just conclude this program today by encouraging you to get the free material. It'll go into much more detail than I have time to go in with you today. But the last two verses of the Gospel of John bears consideration. John writes, "This is the disciple," referring to himself, "which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if he it should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books." I've just scratched the surface. I hope it whetted your appetite to get that free material. All it takes is that toll-free call. Hit us up on the website. Till next time, I'm Bronson James reminding you, put on the whole armor of God, my friends.
You know, on today's program, I bet you were amazed at the perspectives and evidence that Mr. Bronson James showed you today, especially that story about the two guys on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus expounding scriptures out of the Old Testament, believe it or not, from Moses and the prophets about him, of all things. Amazing, my friends. And if that weren't enough, there are some additional scriptures that I'd like to share with you that Mr. James, in talking about, couldn't have anywhere had time to get to, because as he said, he was only scratching the surface. And in a half-hour program, you just don't have the time to go through all of the things. But I did want to bring your attention over to this particular scripture in John chapter 5 and in verse 39. Notice this. Look what Jesus says here. He says, again, illustrating what Mr. James was telling us today. Notice, search the scriptures, Jesus says. Verse 39, chapter 5, book of John, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And then further on down in that same chapter 5 of the book of John, in verse 46, notice this, he says, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" In other words, Jesus is saying that Moses talked about him. Moses validated Jesus Christ. And Jesus furthermore shared with Peter, and you know the story over there in Matthew chapter 16, where he articulates exactly how he was going to be killed. Now, how do you think he knew that? Well, over here in 2 Timothy, I want to share with you something. Perhaps you never noticed this or not, but the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy states something very important. Talking about Christ, he states here in verse 9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works," talking about Jesus, notice this now, "but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world was." Friends, you need to get our information. Won't you let us help you to better understand this particular topic? Write in right now, Christ in the Old Testament. And the one-hour presentation given by Van Stinson himself, one of the commentators here on the armor of God, did Christ pre-exist? You've got to get these two offers. They're both free. 888-578-8791 and our website at www.cgi.org. Friends, Bill Watson reminding all of you, keep on that armor of God.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.